Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Collins.
The word sin, that little three-letter word sin, it has become just about obsolete in our vocabulary. Archaic, I guess, viewed by some as a leftover from old religionists. People who are educated and refined don't use the word sin anymore. But the Bible, of course, teaches us that man's greatest problem, no question about it, is sin. There's an interesting verse in the Bible that uses this word. It's Luke 15 and verse 18, where, and this is probably familiar to you, the prodigal son who has left home to live in sinful living, riotous living, the King James says, and now he's just ruined. He's lost everything, and he comes home to his father, who comes out to meet him, and the prodigal says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Take that little three-word phrase, "I have sinned." I tell you what, I want to kick off this sermon by giving you a crash course in what the Bible has to say about sin. Let me give you six things, half a dozen things the Bible says about sin. We're going to go through these rather rapidly, and then I'm going to get to my main point. Number one, the Bible clearly and plainly defines what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says that sin is transgression of the law. All right, that's really simple. Sometimes people ask me today, since we're under Christ now and under grace, is it true that we don't have a law anymore? Well, of course we have a law. I mean, if we have sin, then that proves there's a law, because sin is the transgression of the law. All right? Sin. Here's number two. Sin can be categorized and is categorized in the Bible in different ways. For example, some sins are sins of omission, some of commission. A sin of omission is where God's told me to do something and I failed to do it. A sin of commission is where God has prohibited me from doing something and yet I do it anyway. Some sins are moral, others doctrinal. Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's possible then to sin in the way that I worship. If I don't worship the way that God wants, that's doctrinal sin. Some sin is presumptuous. I know that it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then some sins are of ignorance. And I suppose all of us have been guilty at one time or another of sins of ignorance. Number three, there's only one solution to sin, only one hope that we have from sin, and that's Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." All right? The only hope is Jesus, and the cross is an ultimatum. I mean, it's the only hope we have of forgiveness of our sins. Number four, I want you to know about sin that it's of epidemic proportions. I mean that the Bible says in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number five, you're responsible only for your sins. That is, you don't bear the guilt of the sins of other people. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, Adam's sin, we bear the guilt of Adam's sin." We really don't. We bear some of the consequences of Adam's sin, but not the guilt of Adam's sin. And Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son." You're only responsible, you only bear the guilt of your own sins. And number six is this: Jesus has set up a time when we are to remember our past sins and our present sins in the eating of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that wine. What's that about? Oh, it's about remembering all of the things from which I have been forgiven, recognizing and thinking about the things for which I need to seek God's forgiveness right now, and remembering the power of the blood of Jesus to redeem man, yea, even me, from my sins. And so the prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Those little words, you know what? Those words and the utterance of those words is a roadblock sometimes for me having the release and relief of forgiveness from my sins. I mean, I've got to be willing to say, I have sinned. I've got to be willing to cross that place. And we're not always very good at this. I mean, are we? When I was a kid, sometimes I would beat up my sister. Not really, but we'd have squabbles sometimes. She would do things that, well, just aggravated me, and I don't know why she did them, but she did, and I guess sometimes maybe I did the same to her, but we'd have a little tiff, a little fuss, a little push, a little shove, and my parents would intervene. They would always intervene, and they would make us do this terrible thing. You're terrible. You know what I'm about to say? They'd make us apologize, and if that wasn't bad enough, they'd make us hug each other. Hug your sister. You know, that's the most distant hug that a person can carry out is after having a fight with your sister, hugging your sister. You're just as far as you can reach. And this business about admitting sin is sort of like that sometimes. Sometimes we do it, but we don't do it very well. Two things are involved in this. The first is confession. The second is repentance. Now, those are not the same thing. Confession in the Greek literally means to say the same thing as another. In James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another. But confess means to say the same thing as another. So when I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm saying the same thing that my Father does. My Father says He's my Son. All right, I can deny that if I want to, but when I confess Him, I'm saying the same thing as another. If I sin against you, confession means I come to you and I admit what you already know. I admit to you what we're saying the same thing. When I confess my sin, I'm acknowledging before God that He's right. That this action that I have carried out, this thing that I've done, this wrong thing, I'm admitting He's right about it, and it really is sin. Thus, the word means to say the same thing as another. Repentance means to change one's mind. Confession and repentance are two different things. And to repent means to change your mind. I was going in a particular course, I changed my mind, now I'm going in a different course. All right? Now, these three little words, I have sinned. That's the focus of this sermon. And I want us to be good at it. When we have done wrong, when we have sinned, it is so important that we're good at this. That we really get this right. The best example I can think of in the Bible, the purest example, is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I mean, this is a parable told by Jesus, and the father represents God. The son represents those children of Israel who had gone astray and now are responding to the preaching of Jesus, and the publicans and the sinners, and they're repenting of their sins, and there's the prodigal son who's coming back. And it doesn't get any better than this. This is as clean as a person has ever said it. Father, I've sinned. You see the simplicity of that? The plainness of it? No mitigating circumstances, simply the statement, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There you have it. That's the best. But now it wasn't always like that. And there are people in your Bible who have used that phrase, I have sinned, when God wasn't pleased with it. Can we just go through the text and look at a few of those? You start, for example, in Exodus chapter 7, talking about Pharaoh in verse 27. Chapter 9. Let's do chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh, you know, has been told by Moses, God said, you got to let my people go that they may come into the wilderness and worship me. Pharaoh said, I don't have to do that. I don't know who this God of yours is. And besides that, I'm not going to let them go. Who do you think you are talking to me like this? And so God brings the plagues on Egypt. And you can read about them in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. Water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain of the cattle, boils, and then hail. This morning, when Paul preached, he put up some very dramatic pictures of hail damage on the PowerPoint. It was fascinating. And here's an example when the hail came. The Bible says that the hail was so bad it was killing men and cattle, and it was tearing up Egypt. Now, it didn't apply to the land of Goshen. It wasn't over there on the Israelites. It was God's doing, and He was punishing Egypt. So it was just on the Egyptians and on their people and on their cattle. Well, Pharaoh, I mean, he's in trouble. And he calls Moses and says, Moses, and here's the context. Don't you love this? He said, I have sinned this time. Isn't that great? I mean, like, we don't have a history here, right? It's not like this thing has been going on all this time. It's like this time, just now, I have discovered I have sinned this time. Moses, and he said, I want you to, my people have sinned, and I want you to pray to God to take away the hail and the thunderings. Moses said, I'll do that, but I want you to know that I don't buy this. I know it's bogus. I know you're bogus. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he says, I know you don't really mean it. Maybe there was some sarcasm in the tone of Pharaoh. I don't know, but Moses doesn't buy it. And sure enough, in about verse 30 of that chapter, the Bible says that Pharaoh reneged on all of it after the hail was gone. All right, hear the words, but it's from the heart of one who is sort of saying to God, can we just make a deal about this? I'm sick and tired of the way things are going in my life. Can we just make a deal? Okay, I have sinned. And God's not pleased. It's not enough because it's not real. I mean, it's just as shallow as it can be. It's not genuine. It's not from the heart. It doesn't represent repentance. And it's not going to do. Now, Numbers 22. Let me show you another example of this. Here's Numbers 22. Balaam. Balaam apparently is not an Israelite, but he is in some way a prophet, and he has some respect for Jehovah God, only it's not very much. And Balak comes to Balaam and says, I know you have powers, and the Israelite nation, now Balak was the king of Moab, the Israelite nation is just about to attack us, and what I've got to have you, what you've got to do is to curse Israel for me. Will you do it? And Balaam said, well, I tell you what, I'll ask God if it's okay if I curse his people. And so he asked God, and God says, Balaam, are you crazy? Curse the people? My people? No, you can't do it. No. Balaam goes back and he says, yeah, can't do it. God said, can't do it. And so Balak sends princes and money and power, offers of all of these things to Balaam if he'll do this. Balaam's response was, I tell you what, maybe you could stay here tonight with me and I'll check and see. I'll check and see if God will let me do this. In other words, he doesn't have a fundamental respect for God. I mean, he has sort of a superficial respect for God, but it's combined with a desire for this money and this prestige and this power. And it's kind of like the politician who was asked his position on a particular issue, and the politician said, well, I have friends on both sides of that issue and I always side with my friends. That's Balaam. That's Balaam. It's a divided allegiance. God, can I go with them? Is it okay if I go with them to just listen to their offer and talk this thing over? And God said, go with them. And God is disgusted. Go on and go with them. And on his way, he's riding this donkey. And that's why I've got a picture of one up there. He's riding this donkey. And you know what? You remember what happens? An angel of the Lord appears and the donkey sees him, but Balaam does not. And the donkey's afraid and he stops. Balaam starts to whip on him, and so the donkey moves over and crushes Balaam's leg against a wall, and Balaam wishes he had something to kill the donkey with. Well, about that time, God opens Balaam's eyes and he can see the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword in his hand. And Balaam starts to backpedal. And says, and here's the phrase, I have sinned. And I didn't see the angel. And I have sinned. And if you want me to go back home again, I'm ready to go. I am ready to go. Three times you'll find the name of Balaam in your New Testament, 1 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. In all three occurrences, you have kind of a synopsis of the life of Balaam. And it didn't end up good. Balaam, the Bible says, loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's just how he was. He was going to the highest bidder. He said the words, but again, not acceptable to God. Why not? Because it was very shallow. It meant very little. Let's go to the next one. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What about Joshua? Here's an occurrence of it. In Joshua chapter 6, you have the people of Israel crossing over the Jordan into the promised land of Canaan. But now remember, they're going to have to fight the battles when they get over there with the Canaanites. And so they come first of all to Jericho. Well, God says, now I'm going to fight with you. You don't have anything to worry about. I'm going to make sure that I deliver Jericho to you. In fact, he said it in past tense. I have delivered unto you Jericho. Past tense. But you're going to have to go in there and fight that battle. One more thing. Don't you take any of the spoils. The spoils go into the house of God. And if you take any spoils, it's going to be to you the accursed thing. His name was Achan. Achan was just a soldier in the Israelite army. And he has an opportunity during the battle at Jericho. And he takes gold and silver and some garments. And he hides them under his tent. In chapter 7, the Israelites are having all sorts of problems, and Joshua says, God, why is this happening? And God says, there's sin in the camp. Who is it, God? Tell me, where is it? And God helps Joshua to narrow it down, first by the tribe and then to the family, and it comes on down. And there's this moment when Joshua is nose to nose with Achan, and he says, Achan, tell me what you've done. Say it, son, say it. And Achan says, here it is. I have sinned. Now, Achan and all of his possessions were destroyed because of this sin, to clean the sin out of Israel. Why wasn't this good? I mean, I suppose there's a goodness to it. I mean, he did admit at that point that he had done it. But there's a terrible difference, a great difference between a person who comes to the mercy seat of God voluntarily, of his own volition, to say, I have sinned, rather than having a harness of sin tied about his neck and dragged to the judgment seat. You see the difference? Achan felt bad about what he had done, but he wasn't about to come clean about it until he was caught. It was only when he was caught that he actually said the phrase, I have sinned. It wasn't as good, you know. I'm not saying that a person who is caught can't obtain forgiveness. Of course he can. I'm just saying it's not as good. How much more pleasing to God must it be when we choose to come clean, we choose to make things right in our lives. Number next, what about 1 Samuel chapter 15? Here is King Saul. King Saul used the phrase. Now, at the first of his kingdom, Saul was very humble. What a good man he was, appeared to be. But then before long, he becomes drunk on this thing of kingship and all the people bowing down to him. And in chapter 13, Saul presumes to take the position of Samuel, the prophet. And Saul offers a worship to God that belonged to the prophet. The prophet was to lead this. But the prophet didn't come when Saul thought. And so Saul presumed to offer it. And he offers this displeasing worship to God. God said, I'm disappointed in him, Samuel. I'm going to take the kingship away from him. And then you get to chapter 15, where the statement is made, and it happens again. Presumptuous King Saul. God has said, I want you to carry out my punishment to the Amalekites. I want them all destroyed, utterly destroyed, everything about them destroyed in punishment for their sin. And Saul goes with his army, but he saves Agag the king, and he saves the best sheep. The people figure, you know, later on they can use them for sacrifice. This will be good. Makes sense, right? Pragmatic. Samuel says when he comes, why did you do what God said? Saul said, what? I did. I did what God said. Why do I hear these sheep? What are those sheep bleeding in my... What did I hear? What is that? Why did you save them? And what's Agag doing alive? Oh, well, see, it made perfectly good sense. We're going to save the best. And why should we kill Agag? We'll save the best of the sheep and we'll sacrifice them. Samuel said, Oh, and don't we need this today? I mean, in religion, don't we need this? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, just give God and worship what He wants. Just obey Him. Don't construct your own religion. Don't construct your own worship the way that pleases you. Give Him what He wants. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then Saul said this, and it falls into this category of displeasing times, the phrase was used. In this circumstance, he says, I have sinned. And I just wonder if maybe, though, right now, you would turn around and if you would just, with me, offer worship to God so that the elders and the people can see us together doing this. Do you get it? I mean, this is very childish. This is a childish example where he's saying, and maybe, I was going to say it's like a teenager, but I don't want to insult our teenagers. I think they're better than this. But it's like an immature person who would say, okay, I did wrong and I'm sorry. Okay, can we just go on with life now? Can we just put this, okay, so I did it. Can we just forget about this? It's a very shallow idea about my wrong. As if I'm in a position as the sinner to decide when the consequences have finished. I just want to forget the whole thing, okay? Can you just be reasonable and do that? That's his spirit. God's not pleased with Saul. And then in the New Testament, we see it used by Judas. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. Now, you remember this. Remember when Judas said it? He had betrayed the Lord, and he had the 30 pieces, but it soured on him. And when he recognized what was happening, it was just too much for him to stomach. And he goes back to the chief priest, and he says, I want to reverse the deal. I've got the 30 pieces of silver. Can we just back out of this? I have sinned because I have betrayed innocent blood. They weren't interested in justice. They weren't interested in the 30 pieces of silver, and they weren't interested in him. And you know what? I believe Judas was sincere at that moment. Anybody deny that? He was sincere. What was the problem with Judas? Is that he repented in the sense that he changed his mind, but he didn't come to Jesus for forgiveness. I reckon a person could do that today. A person could become sick of his sin and say, I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to commit these sins. I'm not going to do these things anymore because they're sinful and they're wrong and I'm going to stop them. But then what if I don't become a member of the church? What if I don't live for Jesus? What if I'm not a Christian? I don't access the blood of the cross for my own sins. A lot of good I've done. I'm like Judas. Don't you know that Judas could have come in Acts the second chapter to Pentecost and had his sins forgiven just like all the rest of those 3,000? Don't you know that God would have forgiven Judas? Wouldn't he? But then we get to this key one. This is where we started this evening in Luke chapter 15. Because this is the pure one. This is the best. It just doesn't get better than this. And the prodigal said to his father, he'd rehearsed this, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Here's the lesson. When you do wrong, when we do wrong, and of course sometimes we will, but let's do this the right way. Number one, make it plain and simple. Make it simple. Well, you know what? We have a fuss with our spouse. We have back and forth, you know. And we say things we shouldn't. And then we come back and we say, I'm sorry I said that, but you know what? If I justify what I said. I'm sorry, but here's why I did it. What kind of apology is that? That's no good. Don't offer mitigating circumstances. When you do wrong, just say, you know what? I was wrong about that. And leave it. Make it simple. Make it plain. The prodigal said, I have sinned. Now, be sure that you find the object, that the person who deserves this confession of sin. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, or in thy sight. You know, be sure that you say it to the right person. Well, you know, if you sin against Mr. A, it won't do any good for you to say it to Mr. B. You know, I sinned against Mr. A. Well, tell him. Tell him. And be sure you tell God. Bear in mind, you've got to get this. This is important. Bear in mind that sin ultimately is against God. And true forgiveness of sin doesn't take place in my heart. True forgiveness of sin takes place in God's heart. No? True forgiveness has not occurred yet until God forgives me. It's got to be forgiven in the heart of God according to His principles. Be sure you say it to the right one. And then be sure you do it quickly. Because the sad thing about this is that if you procrastinate, if you wait too long, you lose the window of opportunity. It's always true. I wonder if there's someone tonight who needs to say these words. And to say them not the way that a number of people did in the Bible, but the way the prodigal did. I mean, just to say, I have sinned and I want to make this right. Now maybe you've never confessed your sins. Remember, that means to, maybe you've never said the same thing as God, but you've decided you want to do that. Maybe it's in reference to your fellow man. Maybe it's reference to your spouse. I need to say this to my spouse. Well, you need to do that right away. Maybe it's in reference to one of your brothers and sisters in the church. I need to say this to him. I need to say this to her. Maybe it's in reference to God. I need to come to God and say, I've sinned and I need forgiveness. I want to ask for forgiveness. Now I'm repenting of my sins, and now I confess Jesus, and I want to be baptized, because the Bible teaches that when I'm baptized, I make contact with the blood. And Father, I'm coming to you on your terms, because forgiveness takes place in your heart. I want forgiveness because I have sinned. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.